1 Samuel chapter 30. And before we look at our text for tonight, I want to first of all read to you, you don't need to turn to these places, a couple of very familiar New Testament texts. The first one I'm going to read from is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and these are the words of Paul. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are bought with a price. In the same book, in the next chapter, he says these words, listen carefully. "Ye are bought with a price." What do you think that price is? "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." The Apostle Peter, likewise, had some similar words, inspired of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read those from 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," that's a word, of course, that's a monetary term, being bought or bought back. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or your empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What we've just read, I've read to you a moment ago, are texts in the New Testament that obviously teach one of the single greatest New Testament truths and doctrines of the Christian faith. Namely, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus our Savior, has purchased us. It has bought us from, redeemed us from sin and from hell. Therefore, we who are saved are not only saved by Christ, but we belong to Christ. He owns us really twice, if you will. He is our Savior, and He is also our Redeemer, and therefore He's our Lord, and He is our Master. And it brings us to tonight's text, because inasmuch as we've noted these New Testament doctrines and teaching on this truth, and there are many other scriptures, we'll refer to some a little bit later, I want us to consider tonight an Old Testament illustration of this great New Testament truth. I've often stated and believe that for every New Testament truth, there is somewhere an Old Testament illustration of that truth. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll learn of Old Testament illustrations we didn't even see in our eyes. But at the very least, this Old Testament is absolutely filled with illustrations and pictures of great New Testament doctrine, including in our text. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want you to look at a familiar story in verse 11. It says, "They found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone, or 3 days ago, I fell sick." Now, note this carefully. The military journals of King David are full of stories of bravery, victory, and conquest. David, the man after God's own heart. But tucked away in those inspired journals is a powerful little story that illustrates very beautifully the gospel of Christ and the scriptures that we read a moment ago about being purchased, about being bought, and who we belong to. David's in pursuit of the enemy, the Amalekites, and David and his men, while they were away from home in Ziklag to fight the Philistines, the Amalekites came and they took their women and their children of Ziklag captive. They burned the city, as you know, to the ground. You can imagine the scene as David returns with his mighty men. They're anxious to return to their families and their homes, only to find that it's been destroyed completely by fire, and their women and children are taken captive. Abigail, David's beloved wife, was among them. Heartbroken, they wept. The Bible says they wept so much until they could weep no more. Some of you have been there before. The people were so grieved, in fact, that some of them talked about taking up stones to stone David to death because he was responsible, they thought, as a leader. That's why I like the last part of verse 6. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes you can't get any encouragement from others. You just have to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. So David, he asked for the priest to bring the ephod. The ephod is a symbol of prayer in the Old Testament, so that David inquired of the Lord, "What shall I do, God? What shall I do? Shall I pursue or shall I not pursue these who have taken our people captive?" And so David is told to pursue. Avenge the destruction of Ziklag, and he does, and he recovers all the women and the children that he could, and tucked away in that story, in that background, for a specific reason, we believe, the Holy Spirit includes this one little story of a man. David and his 400 men are pursuing after the Amalekites. Some of the men, as you know, as we just read, stumble across a young man, an Egyptian, in the field. He was a lad, a slave. He was sick. And he was dying, forsaken for days. The Bible says that David gave him bread and water. There is, in our case, spiritually, the bread of life and the water of life. They gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and the young man, as he ate and drank, the scripture says, he was revived again. They brought the young man to David, and David said unto him this question, "To whom belongest thou?" You see, the answer to that question will tell David just about all that he needed to know. Was he friend or foe? Was he a help or a hindrance? And the boy answers David these words in honesty, "I am an Egyptian, but I'm a slave." I'm an Egyptian, Egypt being a symbol of the world, but I'm also a slave to an Amalekite. And days ago, my master left me in the field because I was sick and unwanted and unneeded. Let me just parenthetically say this to the young people. Sooner or later, this is exactly what the devil's crowd will always do to you. Sooner or later, the world forsakes their weak. Don't expect the party animals to be around if the drinking and the drugs have ruined your life. They will also leave you alone in the wilderness and move on. You know, the devil doesn't have any rescue missions. Have you ever noticed that? There's no compassion in his work. And so here is this young lad, and he's forsaken, and he's sick and dying. And David says, "To whom belongest thou?" What he's really saying is, who's your master? Who owns you? You can tell a lot about a person when you find out who their master really is. And by the way, notice he didn't ask if he had one, because really, spiritually, everybody has a master. I'm speaking to a lot of different folks in the room tonight. There are folks in here who have PhDs, some have master's degrees, or some folks who never graduated from high school. There are people in this room who come from the finest Christian homes, and others come from very rough and rocky paths. There are folks in here who draw very large salaries, and others who barely make minimum wage. A lot of different people, but I can tell you what all of you have in common. All of you are submissive to some master in your life. You know what Romans 6:16 says? "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." You're looking at a man behind a pulpit right now in the month of November in Jupiter, Florida, who was once a servant of sin and a servant of Satan and death. I didn't fully understand it in those days, but as a young boy and growing up, I was a servant of Satan. But I thank God tonight that I belong. I've been bought. That if God or David or anyone else were to say to me, "To whom belongest thou?" I can tell them exactly who I truly belong to. I can sing the song, "I belong to the King. I'm a child of his love. And he never forsaketh his own. He will call me someday to his palace above, and I shall dwell by his glorified throne." You belong to somebody. And as a Christian, I can tell you who that somebody is. In fact, I can read it to you from the book of Revelation. It says, "They sung a new song, saying to Jesus, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." I was bought. You were redeemed. You were bought back, and you were bought by the one, the Bible. Think about that word for just a moment, because we're going to pray for the bread and pass it out. But I want you to think about that word, "Thou wast slain." It's not a pleasant word. It's not a joyful word. it's not a beautiful word. The Bible says that Cain slew his brother Abel. It was an ugly and deathly and horrible thing. It's a terrible word. But the Bible says that we will sing one day, "We belong to you. You're worthy of us because you were slain." And all of the horror and the troubles and the heartaches and the pain and the suffering contained in that one word is what the Lord wanted us to understand. When on that last Passover, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "I want you to remember that I didn't fall asleep. I want you to remember that nobody took my life away. I want you to remember that I gave myself to be slain for your sins." He's bought us tonight. "To whom belongest thou?" I'm going to ask Brother Sam if he'll stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. And when he says amen, we'll pass it out. And again, I encourage you to read in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 during that time as well. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick." I was thinking about something else we have in common with this young man, this slave, in that the Bible says that he was sick. In fact, it also says he was nigh unto death. And of course, the scripture over and again pictures all of us in our sinful state having a terminal illness. We were sin sick. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin was death and is death." And so the Bible talks about a balm in Gilead. Sin leaves you wounded and diseased and dying and without hope, as this young man was. We were, as he, weak and without strength. Too weak in a spiritual sense to ever turn over a new leaf and start a clean life. Too weak to ever carry on our shoulders the commandments of this book. Far too weak to defend ourselves against Satan and against our own flesh to try in any way to earn or inherit or gain eternal life. Too weak to claim anything for ourselves except for our lost condition and our ungodliness. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," think about those two words, without strength, no strength. "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Well, who were the ungodly? Right here. Without strength, no strength to save ourselves. And I thank God that there was one who was willing to redeem us. And in his redemptive plan to reach down and pull us from our sinful state. You know, I want to remind you that David asked for that ephod to be brought to him. The ephod was part of the priestly garment, as you know, that was worn whenever he went into the golden altar prayer. It had two great stones, one to be worn on each shoulder, I should say, upon which were engraved the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 on one and 6 on the other. In other words, the high priest came into the throne of grace bearing on his shoulders all of Israel. Do you know that that's what our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is doing for us right now? He is bearing me. I remind you the story of the sheep. The little sheep that was lost, the scripture says the shepherd went out and sought him and found that sheep and laid him on his shoulder. That sheep was weak and lost and helpless, and so were we. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. And tonight, now safe am I. I have a question. To whom belongest thou? Who is your master? I like what this young lad said. He said, "I belong to an Amalekite. He's my master." But you know what else he said? He said, "But I don't want to." Let me read to you. Verse 15. David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God," smart young man, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will. In other words, he said, to whom belongest thou? I belong to this wicked master, he said, but I don't want to. And can you blame him? Left to die, forsaken, because he was weak. Those of us who are saved tonight, and I'm speaking to most everybody here, aren't you glad that you don't have to be a servant to Satan any longer? What has he ever done for you? To whom belongest thou tonight? Rejoice, dear Christian and child of God, that you belong to the King. Thank God we belong to Christ. Say, Pastor, I'm one of those who belong to him. I know this, and I know that I was once a child of the world and of the devil, and he redeemed me and he bought me, and I was too weak. I'm one of those that he saved and redeemed from the power of Satan. I'm his and he is mine. Then praise God tonight. You know, communion is always a time of sobriety, yes. But it is supposed to also be a time of great joy, to praise God for who he is and what he has done. And tonight, in observing this communion, we should remember the price of this redemption, of being bought back from the world and Satan and owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget what it cost the Lord to save you from your sin. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. He was slain. And that cat of nine tails that whipped across his back, and that crown of thorns that they made and placed upon his head and beat into his head with a reed, and those nails that pierced his hands and his feet, and the shame and the spitting and the suffering, that being slain, all of that was part of the price of the redemption that we have tonight. And so you know what Jesus said? He simply said, remember this. And he said, take something as simple as bread, found all over the world. And in breaking of that bread, remember that my body was broken for you. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are so grateful that we are able to say, if we were asked the question, to whom belongest thou? We could say with joy and gratitude and absolute assurance and faith that we belong to the King of Kings. And we can say this, Lord, not because of our own strength, not because we saved ourselves, but because we were lost and we were found. We were sick and we were made well. We were slaves to another and we were bought back. We thank you for sending your Son, for so loving the world. And Lord Jesus, tonight, in gratitude and praise and love, we thank you that your body was broken for our sins and our salvation. Thank you that by simple faith, you've bought us and own us. And with great joy, we submit to your Lordship tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read that scripture again from Revelation. And of course, this is a scene that you will be at. This is a glimpse into the future. You'll be here, there, I'll be there. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Here's the rest of it. By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you know, I can look around the room right now and see that there are people from different tongues and nations. We just finished a missions month and we noted with Zam and so many other people that the gospel can reach anybody, anywhere, at any time. It's powerful to save. And the Bible says that one day from every tongue and kindred and people and nation, people will sing about the redemption they have, being bought by Christ, being owned by Christ, because we will sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Luce if he'll stand, please, and ask God's blessing upon the juice that represents the blood of our Lord Jesus, Brother Kevin. said a moment ago that we are actually twice owned because he redeemed us with his blood. He bought us. The reason we said twice owned is because the same scene up in heaven in chapter 4 says that they sing a different song saying, "Thou art worthy," because he created us. I'll read it to you. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So in that regard, you could say we're twice owned. He made us and then he bought us. But in some ways, you could say we're thrice owned, because he created us. We were born in sin. He created this world, but he also recreated us. We became new creatures in Christ. We were born again. And that because, again, he is worthy, and that he gave himself, he gave his blood. To whom belongest thou? Salvation testimonies for a moment or two, if you'd like to give one. I'm going to ask Mrs. Bell, Norma Bell, as you know. Bless her heart, her husband Jim went home to be with the Lord during the summertime, the break over there, when they go back home. And he was a sweet man. He's at home to be with the Lord. And she said this morning, "I'd like to give my salvation testimony." So she's going to do that first, if you would, Norma.
There's a verse of scripture that when I come up on it, it stops me dead in my tracks. It reads, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will share with no other." It makes me think. And tonight I want to tell you about my Lord. How wonderful he is. I experienced 2 distinct miracles. One just before the passing of Jim. One in just the hours afterwards. I've had many every day since, but those 2 were very distinct, and I want to share them with you. I had spent every night in Jim's hospital in his room because, one thing, it wasn't that he was so bad. He wasn't feeling bad at all. He was there because he had a carotid artery that was blocked. He was at ease. We laughed. We had a good time there in his room. But I stayed at night because I didn't want to drive 45 miles back home and then back the next morning. So I stayed there. Well, Jim got a little antsy when his underwear got low. And he said, "Norma, you're going to have to either go out and buy underwear, or you're going to have to go home and do the laundry." But I had a doctor's appointment the next morning early, and he said, "I want you to go to the doctor, but then you hurry on back here, because in the afternoon on that Monday at 3:00 they're going to unstop this carotid." I said, "Oh, I'll be there." I left. Jim was fine. He was laughing and talking with the nurses and said he'd be just great. I got home and I called him to tell him I'd made it home. He said, "Oh, I have never had pain like this." He said, "Never in my life have I ever experienced pain like this." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yes, and I'm so nauseous." I couldn't believe it. I said, "Well, Jim, you were just fine when I left." "I know, but I'm not now." Well, I had put the laundry in, and I busied around doing other things there and waiting for it to go in the dryer. I called him back to see if he's any better. "Oh, no," he said. He answered the phone both times. "No, no, I'm not better. It's much worse. They've got me on morphine now. And he said it's not helping with the pain at all. He was still nauseous. Well, I hung up and I was in a dither to see about getting through with things so that I could get back down to the hospital. The telephone rang. It was a male nurse, and he said, "Miss Bell, stay by your phone. A female doctor is going to call you in a few minutes." And I said, "Okay." She called in just barely a few minutes. She said, "Miss Bell, how far are you from the hospital?" I said, 45 miles. And she said, "Please promise me you won't drive it." She said, "And if there's any family members that need to be called, now's the time to call them." I said, "Are you telling me Jim's not going to make it?" She said, "Yes, ma'am." Oh, my knees just went to rubber. I couldn't believe anything so quick of something that I didn't understand. I had told her that I wouldn't drive, and I knew that really in the condition I was then, although I wasn't crying, I was just a mess on the inside. I knew where we were in North Carolina on a ridge on top of the mountain. We were really up there. And I thought, oh, I'll have to go out on the deck to get a signal on the cell phone. And everyone that I called, I got their voicemail. If I called their home, I got their answering machine. I could not make contact with a human. Not a human voice. I stood out there on my deck and I yelled out, "Oh Lord, let me find somebody that will take me to the hospital." I had run my, as I came in home, the nearest house to us, the fellow that lived there was leaving out as I was coming in. And I looked over at his house and it was dark. And I thought, "Oh my, he's not back." In just a few minutes after I had asked the Lord to please, please send somebody for me, I got a little glimpse of light out of the side of my eye, and I turned around and looked, and that house that had been dark was lit up like a Christmas tree. They have a lot of lamps, and every lamp in that house was on. It was bright as it could be. I grabbed my purse and got in my car, and I drove over there, and when I got there, it was so dark, I couldn't walk up on their deck. I couldn't see the steps. And I just stood out in the yard and yelled, "Danny, Danny, Danny," as loud as I could. Finally, he came to the door rubbing his eyes and he said, "Mama, what's wrong?" And I said, "Jim's dying and I've got to get to the hospital." He went in and came back out. I said, "Just get in my car. I filled up with gas before I left. Let's go in here." He did, and I'll make the story very short, but we were stopped by the police because he was going about 100 miles an hour and running red lights. But he got me there. The first miracle was the lights. I told Danny in the car that all of the lights came on in his house. He said, "Norma, there was no light in my house. I went to sleep watching the TV. It was daylight when I went to sleep. There's not a light on in the house. It was just the flicker of the TV. But the Lord turned on the lights in that house to let me know there was someone there." That was the first miracle. I get to the hospital. Jim is in a coma. But I'd always heard that the last thing to leave was the hearing. So it's not hard for me to do, as you can tell, but I talked for 4 hours solid. I arrived there at 11 o'clock. Jim passed at 3:07, and I talked the whole time. I rubbed his head, his arms, his chest, his hands, and stood there and talked and talked. They tried to get me to sit down, and I said, "No, he's up high, and I'd be sitting down here, and I've got to be nearer than that." A little chaplain by the name of Fred Thomas and I say little because I'm tall and he was very short. And he came and asked if he could stay with me some. I said, oh, I'd love for you to. He was very helpful. He told me later that he didn't help me, I helped him. But you see, I had a Lord that was there with me. Jim was not hooked up to anything. He just had the oxygen tube in his mouth, and after so long a time, this wonderful male nurse that had called me, he came and removed the oxygen. And Jim was still breathing on his own. And I said, Jim, we've talked about a verse of scripture many times. We'd only been married 60 years. And we had been close friends for 5 before that. I attribute the long marriage to the friendship first. And so 65 years is a long time. It's a lifetime for some. I knew what was slipping away from me, but I knew where he was going, and I felt satisfied that he was going to be happy. I loved him enough that I wanted him to be happy. Jim came into the church here with his funny-looking glasses on. He had telescopic lens in front of the eyeglasses because he was legally blind. The minute he reached heaven, I said to myself, he sees. He can see. And I was pleased for him. But when I mentioned the scripture that we had read so many times and had depended on with troubles in our life, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And I quoted that scripture to him. And I said, Jim, the Lord's got your right hand, and I've got your left. And I squeezed his left hand, and I said, now it's time for you to go. He took another breath or two, and in the time he was doing that, I said, don't worry about me. I'm going to be just fine. And I'm coming. But you go on now. And he took just that other shallow breath or two, and he went to be with his Lord. My children, whom I called, they were in Chattanooga, and they were 4 hours away. By the time they got there, the nurse, the male nurse again, went out to meet them, and he told them, your dad has already passed, but your mother, she talked him all the way to heaven's gates, and when he got there, she talked him all the way through. Well, my son told me later that he told the nurse, I believe it. So I did all I could do for Jim then, but let me tell you, it had already been done for him years and years and years ago. When Jesus died on the cross for him, it was already bought and paid for, his ticket into heaven. I feel good for him tonight, and there's no way I would call him back. I want him to have the blessings that he's receiving there. I only look forward to being there one day myself. But I know that the Lord has something left here for me to do, or I wouldn't still be here. I intend to find out what that is. And when the pastor this morning said to someone, if you have a testimony you want to give, I knew I had to be the one to give it because the Lord had done so much for me. I left out the second miracle. When my children the neighbor that took me down to the hospital, he took my car and went on back home. Just moments after Jim passed, they came to me and said someone wanted to speak to me on the telephone. I thought, well, who in the world could be calling me now at this time? I went to the phone. I'm hard of hearing, and that's why you see me always sitting in the front. I couldn't hear this lady because she was very solemn. To her, it was a solemn occasion, and she was telling me how sorry the hospital was that my husband had passed. And she started talking and talking. I couldn't understand what she was saying. And finally, I turned to her and I said, I tell you what, you send me the information and I'll read over it and I'll get back with you. Well, that lady had never heard that before, because what she was calling about was to see if I wanted to donate some of Jim's organs. Well, she knew that I couldn't be reading up on it and then getting back with her, but I didn't know that's what the call was about. So my neighbor did. They told him what it was, and he related to me what it was that they were calling about. And I said, oh, Jim would really get something out of that. At 81 years old, he would wonder what he had that wasn't worn out that they would want. So we lived our lives like that with a lot of joy. Now, we had many troubles, just like you. We had a lot of heartaches, just like you, but much more joy. And I think on those joyous times, this service came about. But I've got to back up. I'm leaving off that second miracle again. My children took me home early that morning. We left about 5 o'clock. We got in home. They called the funeral home locally there in our little town. We made an appointment at 10 o'clock to go make the arrangements. My children just took over, and I left them. I was glad for them, too. After they'd finished it all, they said, Mom, here, we're going to read this to you, and if there's any changes you want to make, you make them. I said, I've only got one. You left out survivors. You left out his precious schnauzer pepper. So they put that in the newspaper, that he was also survived by his schnauzer pepper. But we got home and my children had to leave because they had not come prepared to stay. They had just hurried. So they left me there alone. That was the day that Jim passed on. And that night came and I thought, oh my, I won't sleep tonight. But my body is so tired from being up all night, I will have to lie down and get some rest. Well, the Lord took care of that. I went to sleep. I woke up early the next morning, and I got up and I thought, oh, there's so much I've got to do here. I've been away for 6 days. I've got things I've got to do. Well, I started. You know what happened? All of the hymns that we had sung all over those 60 years started going through my mind. The verses of songs I had not heard in years, those words just kept going through my mind until finally I found myself singing along with those songs. And I thought later on it, what was wrong with me? I had just lost my husband, the dearest thing in my life, and I was singing? Who do you think did that? It was just like the lights turned on in that home to let me know someone was there. He put all of those songs going through my mind until Norma started singing. And the rest of the day, as I worked, I sang those songs. The funeral service came. A gentleman that had gone to church with us for many, many years, and Jim loved to hear him sing. He was a character. He was different than anyone, any soloist that you'd ever see. I called that morning of the service. I had forgotten to call Frank. And I called him and I said, "Frank, this is Norma. I want to let you know that Jim's gone home to be with the Lord." And he said, "Wonderful." And I said, "Yes, it is wonderful." And so I told him about him and we hung up. In a little while, I got a call back. It was afternoon. And that service was to be at 7 o'clock that night. He was in Nashville. He said, "Norma, I'm leaving now. I'm coming. I'm going to sing at Jim's funeral." Well, we waited. It was 7 o'clock. Frank wasn't there. Everybody was just sitting there. And so I got up. I went up. I told my grandson, I said, "Help me up on the platform." And I began telling them, I said, "I want to tell you about Jim." I said, "You're all here because you had some special little interest in him or something that the two of you shared, and I'd be willing to say it was something funny. So I'm going to tell you some things about Jim," and they were funny things. But then I said, "Now, I've told you about Jim. I want to tell you about my Lord." And I told them the incident about singing the songs the day before and wondering where all of those verses of the songs came from in my mind. And I said, "You and I both know they came from the Lord." That was his way of comforting me. That was his way of keeping me strong. I told them, too, of a grandpa of a pastor. He was grandpa to everybody. One thing I remembered his speaking on several times was how that we were always, under any circumstances, Paul taught us to be thankful. And this minister said, "Don't take that lightly. That may mean that you may have to stand by the casket of someone you love and still be thankful." And I told him, I said, "I'm in that place today. I'm standing by the casket of someone I love, and I want you to know I am thankful. I have much to be thankful for today, too. Because you cannot imagine how close the Lord has been. I could stand here all night and tell you just not maybe as distinct miracles that I've experienced every day. But the strength I have is not natural strength for me. And I know it. No one knows that better than I. He gives it every day." People would ask me, "Norma, how are you?" And I'd say, "I'm good." And they said, "Well, you look good." I said, "I am." And they said, "I'm amazed at how you're doing." I said, "You're not nearly as amazed as I am. I am very amazed. But I shouldn't have been. I shouldn't have been amazed." The help that came to me was from a Savior that loved me enough to die for me. If he loved me enough for that, he loved me enough to stand with me in my darkest days. And he has. And I want you to know that if you haven't come up on that hard, hard time yet, maybe you have, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, that day will come. But if he died for you and you accepted him, he loves you enough to help you through it. And that's just what he's done for me. And I thank you for listening, because it was just something today that I felt obligated to my Lord to tell what he had done. He's a magnificent Father. I am so proud to call him my Heavenly Father. And I thank him every day. And every day he helps me that day through, and he'll help me tomorrow. Thank you.
And God's people said, amen. No, do it like we're going to do it in heaven. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to read one scripture, and then we're going to pray. Acts 20:28 says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for this sweet testimony. Thank you far greater for the testimony of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the New Testimony. In his blood, without which none of us would be here, without which Jim would not be in heaven in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we do not belong to the world. We do not belong to Satan, to Lucifer, to sin, to death. That we belong to you. That we are yours. And so knowing and rejoicing, God, may we leave this place rejoicing and singing that we are children of the King. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Norma, that testimony was just long enough that our juice turned into real wine tonight. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, two verses.